Good morning. Thank you, team, for sharing that great worship song and music. We stand in awe of the eternal God this morning, and as I have studied and as we have studied the attributes of God, I'm sure that it has increased our awe, has it not? I tend to want to make God look like something that I like, in terms of my own little infinite, my own little finite mind. I tend to bring God down, and we've heard that in past weeks, to something that we can put together in our thought pattern. And yet one of our ladies in our small group says, I don't want a God that I can understand. Thank you, Jen, for sharing that with us. I don't want a God that I can understand. I don't want a God like me. I want a God that's greater and larger and bigger than the heavens itself. And that's the God that we serve this morning. Well, we've been enjoying the study on the attributes of God from the book, As God Longs to Have Him See You. In past weeks, we've talked about the goodness of God. By His nature, He is inclining to bestow blessedness, and He takes total pleasure in the happiness of His people. We've studied the sovereignty of God. I love this. God is to be worshipped because He is before all things. He has created all things. He upholds all things. He is above all things. He knows all things. He accomplishes all things. He rules over all things. And praise God, He is in control of all things. Last week, Len introduced us to the holiness of God. Thank you, Len. There is nothing like divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. And this morning, our study is on the wisdom of God. I'm not sure why they gave that to me. As I understand a bit of the wisdom of God, I understand how unwise I am. But thank God that He's made allowances for the unwise in His plan of salvation. As we have done in the past weeks, we begin our study with faith in God. I love this quote. We do not seek to understand, we do not seek to understand in order that we may believe. Catch this. But we believe in order that we might understand. I'm going to repeat that. We do not seek to understand in order that we may believe, but we believe in order that we may understand. And as we begin to understand, it leads us into worship in some small way, like we did this morning, that we're in awe of the God of creation. Prophet Daniel proclaims this in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 7. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And I'm glad this morning that my God knows what's in the darkness. Because there's darkness everywhere in this world. And we've seen even as of last night, the darkness gets darker. And light dwells in Him. The Apostle Paul continues this worship theme in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 17. Now to the King eternal. I love this. Immortal. Invisible. To God who alone is wise. Get that. To God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How would our faith perspective change if we actually believed that there was an all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wise God? How would you think differently this morning if what you know to be true in your heart is acted out in our thought pattern, and that we would actually put that perspective in front of us day by day, that there was an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God. Louis Burkhoff, the renowned American Dutch Reformed theologian, states this in his definition of God's wisdom. It's the attribute of God whereby he produces the best possible results by the best possible means. I love that. Not like my life. Webster's dictionary says, when defining wisdom in generality, well, we missed one there, so I'm just going to say it. The quality of being wise is power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. So what does this mean in reference to God's wisdom? Every circumstance and every occurrence is filtered through God's wisdom in such a way to bring the best results in a way that brings glory to God. Only someone who has all knowledge and all power can understand this wisdom. God's wisdom evades human understanding, and sometimes it doesn't even appear to be wise to us. Yet God's wisdom, as we said already, his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways far above our ways. How can I, a finite creature, understand the infinite God? Psalm 147 in verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Amen? What a difference it would make in life's most difficult circumstances if we believe that God sees everything in wisdom through his in wisdom, everything in focus. And that he works out every situation with flawless precision. Chip Ingram, in his book, As God Longs Us to See Him, quotes A.W. Tozer, says this: "All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for his own glory and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. All his acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could his acts not be done better, a better way to do them could not be imagined." These concepts are not easy for us to understand amid life's disappointments. I think I shared this before with you. When my father passed away, my father was 70 years old. He was at the height of his ministry. I said, "God, are you kidding? There's dozens of people you could take. I could give you a list if you'd like." And I'm telling you, my heart. Lord, are you kidding? It was devastating to me. I mean, he was my right hand. I mean, we were buddies. We shared everything as much as we could in our life. And I look back and I say, God's wisdom in all that, his sovereignty, because it's very difficult for us to separate sovereignty and wisdom, because in his sovereignty is wise, and in his wisdom he has a complete sovereignty. But I look back and I say, what a difference it's made in my life for me to stand up and be the man that God wants me to be without leaning on somebody else. I look in retrospect and I say, God, your plan is above my plan. And we're yet to go into eternity and ask all those hard questions, and then full view will come into place that God's wisdom is so far above our meager little finite thoughts. Let's read our signature passage that brings all this into culmination this morning. We're going to read together from Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 to 36. I love this. This is from the New King James Version. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. and ever. Amen. What a doxology that is. We should have sang that together. We should have broke out in song, because that's what it is. It's a song to the mightiness and wisdom of the eternal God, whose depths of his mercy and understanding is unfathomable for us this morning. But we can only stand in awe of the one that we've come to worship and praise and adore this morning. The Apostle Paul here at the end of chapter 11 kind of recaps everything that he said from chapter 1 right through to this point of the letter. God's amazing plan of salvation through his wisdom and his knowledge. And I just want you to know that this was plan A. This wasn't plan B or plan C, but God is never caught off guard. His plan from the beginning was, oh, the depths of both his wisdom and knowledge of God. How has God revealed his wisdom to us today in this world? Maybe to you in your own heart, to us in this congregation this morning. I want to look at three ways that God has revealed his wisdom. He's revealed his wisdom through creation. He's revealed his wisdom through providence. And he's revealed his wisdom in redemption through the person of Jesus Christ, his son. First of all, through creation, God has revealed his wisdom. Creation is both a monument of God's power and his wisdom. Because, as I said before, very difficult to separate those two attributes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," those things we're talking about, his goodness and his sovereignty and his holiness, and now his wisdom, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God's divine nature, his attributes, unseen attributes, are seen in everything that we see when we look around. Psalm 19 and verse 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Psalm 104, verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." God has revealed his wisdom through creation. I was on the dock last night. I said, I got to do this, so I'm not telling you about old history. I actually did this last night. At 12:15, I walked out on the dock at Pine Island. I looked up and I said, who thought this out? Who calls these stars out by name tonight? They actually put them in the right spot at the right time and the right access. Who does this? It's the almighty, eternal, powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who has built into creation his infinite wisdom. From the subatomic particles to the gigantic universe, everything works in sequence, in flawless precision, in perfect timing. You know, one thing that impacts me a lot is, how much faith do you have to believe that this happened by accident? I talked to a person this week who's a proclaimed atheist, doesn't believe creation, doesn't believe there's a creator. My dad used to say that's like taking a powerful magnet and walking past Bickles and expecting what would come out as a 747. Are you kidding? Are you kidding that what we see around us and what we have in front of us that shows the eternal power and infinite Godhead, and we're going to say that this just popped out of nowhere by some happenstance? No, this is the eternal God who built into creation all of his wisdom. God's creation talks to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, night after night, they display God's knowledge. King David said in Psalm 139, verse 14, another aspect of creation, God's wisdom in creation. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." Just think about the human body and how it heals itself. And I'm not a medical doctor and I'm not a medical profession. Jeff could come up and tell us all those things. But I'll tell you one thing. I had both my shoulder muscles ripped right off my shoulder bone. And and they took little studs and tied them up, and in 4 months, they're all working again. I'm doing things I could never do. My brain was telling me to do that, but it wasn't happening before. And my body has healed itself, not because of something that's scientific, but that's how God's designed my body to be, and that's how he designed your body to be. And when we see the intricacy of our functions, of our human frame, and I can't begin to tell you, this is God's design, God's wisdom in design. God's wisdom on display. Next, we'll go through the providence of God. God has revealed his wisdom through providence, divine providence. This simply means God works all things together for good. Psalm 33, verse 10 to 11. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Sometimes we think that the flow of history and current events is somewhat out of control. We think about last night in Paris, Friday night in Paris. We say, who's driving this ship anyways? What's going on in this world where we can have anarchy happen at spots all over the world indiscriminately? It's hard to understand, but God is the final arbitrator, expert, and director. He is the final say on what is success and what is failure. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. History is full of godless nations who said that they were going to dominate the world. Some even succeeded for a short time, but they rose and they fell according to God's providence. God, who has a purpose for nations, for countries, and for dynasties, also has a purpose for people. I love the stories of God's wisdom in people's lives, whereby you take the most terrible circumstances and God turns it into honor and glory and an amazing result from it, where we could see nothing good in it when it started off. We remember this example of Joseph from our study earlier this year in Genesis chapter 50. And you remember the story. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he went through all kinds of disappointments. He was thrown in jail for something he didn't do. He was consistently and continually forgotten. And then he was brought into power, and all those things were brought into fruition, God's plan, because of his wisdom. And in talking to his brothers at the end of Genesis book in chapter 50, and they were fearful. They thought he was going to have a vendetta against them, vindicate all those things that they had done to him. And this is what Joseph said. This is God's wisdom dealing in people's individual lives. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God's wisdom on display. And last, God's wisdom through redemption by his son. This is the masterpiece of God's wisdom. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or an appeasement, a mercy seat, by his own blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time, right now, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What a masterpiece plan of wisdom. The word redemption means to buy back. It also refers to God's wisdom and his amazing plan to reestablish a right relationship with his creation that sold itself into the slave market of sin. You remember man's choice? Man chose to be independent of God. You remember that story in the Garden of Eden where God gave man, Adam and Eve, a couple of very simple instructions. And they couldn't follow those instructions. They chose to do their own thing. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this: through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, God's justice next week is going to talk something about this, and Rajon is going to do that for us. But God's justice required, it demanded a settlement or payment to redeem us from this sin curse. And God's wisdom and his plan, he devised a plan where we could be brought back into this right relationship, reconciled, that's the word, and to be justified, declared righteous through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died, to be the redemption payment for our sin. Do you understand what that means? And in God's wisdom, the plan before time was that man was given his own moral choice ability to choose either God or choose his own way. But God's plan was already figured out before time ever was, that there would be a perfect sacrifice for sin, and that he would come and he could be the justifier of those that put their faith and trust in God, that the sinless one could be the sacrifice for sin, that we might be made righteous before God. We could be brought back into that right relationship. We could be purchased back from the slave market, and that we could again be a functioning child of God. John Piper has this statement. I love this. The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. God's plan is so wise that he was able to put this into action way before time was. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. Do you know what God's wisdom is in terms of this redemption? Do you understand the place that we stand without God? Do you understand where we stand when we don't have him? And the fact that he's calling to us to clean that slate, to make it right, to bring us back into a right relationship. He's provided a way whereby those expelled from him are not going to be banished forever. He's devised a means that is so amazing. We stand in awe of our Savior this morning, who gave up himself, the one who knew no sin, became sin, the great exchange, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to challenge you this morning. What are you going to do with this knowledge of his wisdom right now? How are you going to respond to God's plan that unfortunately, right now, unfortunately, you know about? See, God's going to hold us all responsible for what we know. And for those that know the most, then they're required the most. And right now, we know God's plan. We read it from God's word that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. You wouldn't think of dying for a good guy. Maybe even a real good guy, you might think about it. But God, while we're enemies in our minds by wicked works, he dies for us. He takes care of that penalty for sin so that we might be his children. I challenge you this morning as you think through God's wisdom. God's wisdom as it's seen in nature, in creation, as it's seen in providence, that God is in control. And God is in control in Paris tonight, and God is in control in Iraq, and God is in control in Iran, and God is in control in that Gaza Strip. Do you understand it? No. Do I understand it? No. But the ultimate arbitrator of this time and this sense and this world will be the eternal God, who is just and righteous and does all things according to his infinite wisdom. And there's going to be a day when we're going to stand before him. And the reason I know this, because Scripture says this, that every mouth is going to be stopped and we're going to be all guilty before God. In other words, we'll have nothing to say. God, you didn't do this right. God, you made a wrong turn over here. No, you didn't do this right. I would have done this. It says every mouth will be stopped because God is the awesome, infinite, eternal, omniscient, righteous judge of all time. And this morning, we've got to do something with him. We've got to make him Lord of our life. We've got to park him in the top spot this morning. We've got to give him the name which is above every name, that Christ, that Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, that he's been given that name, and he will have that name, and every knee shall bow. But will we bow right now? Will we honor the righteousness, the justice, the wisdom of God in our lives? Will we do that? Well, we look to this study of the attributes of God and just see it as the increasing scope of view of the one that we need to do with, and we need to do something with him even this morning. I'm going to leave you with a quote from J.I. Packer's Knowing God. It's a long read, so I'm going to read it through. It captures the impact of understanding of God's wisdom in our lives. What do we do with this knowledge now? What does God expect us to do with this knowledge? This is what Packer writes. God's almighty wisdom is always active and never fails. All his works of creation and providence and grace display it. And until we can see it in them, we just aren't seeing them straight. But we cannot recognize God's wisdom unless we know the end for which he is working. God's wisdom is not and never was pledged to keep a fallen world happy or even make ungodliness comfortable. Not even the Christians has he promised a trouble-free life. Rather, the reverse. He has other ways, other ends in view for life in this world than simply to make it easy for everyone. What is he after then? What is his goal? What does he aim at? He plans that the great hosts of humankind should come to love and honor him. His ultimate objective is to bring them to a state in which they please him entirely and praise him adequately. Wow. In a state in which he is all and all to them. And he and they rejoice continually in the knowledge of each other's love. People rejoicing in the saving love of God set upon them from all eternity. We talked about that this morning, that the eternal God, before time ever was, had you in mind and has set his love upon you from all eternity. Man, that just makes, I can't even explain what that is in words. And God rejoicing in the responsive love of people drawn out of them by grace through the gospel. That's what he wants to hear from us this morning. This is where the rubber meets the road. He wants our heart to flow through with praise and adoration because we understand that what he wants for us is a right relationship, that he's died for it. And what he wants to do is bring us back into a place where we enjoy him and he enjoys us and we please him. And he gives all the riches of his grace, exceeding riches of his grace, that is going to be for now, for time, and for all eternity. And it comes to us when we understand the gospel of his grace, that God is calling to us this morning. God's calling to us to understand him better. He wants us to see him as he really is. He wants to see us in his sovereignty and his wisdom and all the things that I can't explain. I can't tell you about wisdom. I have hardly enough of my own. And yet I can tell you there's one who has everything. He's got it all. And what he wants is you to make him your all and all. I want us to bow our heads this morning as we think through this, as we think of what God has revealed to us through his word. some of the things that he's maybe spoken to your heart about. The team's going to come up and get ready to sing, but I want you to think clearly of that verse that we read in Romans, that he demonstrates his love towards us, that he gives us his grace full on through the death of Jesus. And he's asking us to be part of his sanctified children this morning. He's asking us to come to him and to bow our heads and give up our own will and to accept his will on earth as it is in heaven. That would be our prayer this morning as we think about Jesus and his worth, the attributes of the Almighty God. And Lord, we just thank you again that you're revealing this through your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we read that he is the express image and the complete reflection of who you are and what you are. And everything that we need to know about the eternal God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we bow before you. And if there's someone in this service this morning that needs to deal with you directly one-on-one, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would work in their hearts, that you would make them uneasy and agitated, and that they would be able to come up, and there'll be ones in the front here that will meet with them. And Lord, we can pray that they will enter your kingdom this morning if they resign their faith and trust in the almighty, wise, unbelievable, amazing God of creation. Lord, we pray this as we go into your courts again with, be thou my vision. We just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.